Y'all go ahead and find the book of Haggai. It's one of the minor prophets after the major prophets. The minor prophets are no less major than the major prophets. They just didn't write as much. That's why they got tagged with that. So, y'all pray for Joshua. We call him the blessing of the latter rain. I was sharing with J.O. earlier. Kathy and I were praying about whether or not to have a third child because she had to deliver a cesarean, and some people advised against that. The Lord answered that prayer for us. We were at youth camp, and she was just acting ornery, you know? And I said, you can't act like this around the kids. It's, you know, that's bad. You got to be cheerful and all that stuff, you know? And come to find out she was pregnant. So anyway, we call him the blessing of the latter rain, but he decided to go to two colleges this year, so y'all pray for him at the same time. You know, I hadn't tried that one, so anyway, I'm proud of him. What is your angle of perspective? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, and we're going to look at Haggai and what he said to the children of Israel, the message that God has for us. It's one of those prophetic perfects that applies to us, and we'll apply it. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, we thank you again. We thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for your great sacrifice. We thank you for touching our hearts. We thank you for the freedom we have to be in your house tonight, to open the Word of God and speak and listen and worship you. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do and open our hearts and minds and help us to receive truth. Lord, each and every one of us are individual, and I thank you that you speak to us that way. God, I pray that through your words, through the thoughts that you've given me this week, that, Lord, you'll speak clearly to our hearts and challenge us and help us to continue to become the people of God that you've called us to be. Help us to continue to make a difference on this planet, empowered by you to do your will. And, Lord, help us to remember that all that we do is for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I got my glasses delivered. I forgot those at the house too, so I can. The words don't blend together, right? If you would, open your Bibles to Haggai. Y'all found it, right? Haggai is one of the 6th century prophets of the Lord, and it's interesting to me. You know, sometimes we say that the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament are the silent years, but I don't consider them that silent because I know that God was speaking to his remnant. And there were those that were carrying the torch of faith through those years, although it might have been very dim. God's light was still shining. I'm going to start in chapter 1. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture tonight. But let me start in chapter 1 in verse 2. And I'm going to read through verse 8. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. And that was a question. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to the children of Israel. It was after the Babylonian captivity. That ended about 539 B.C. And the foundation had been laid for the temple in 536 B.C. But this was 16 years after the foundation had been laid. And what happened through Jeremiah, there's the 70 years that was prophesied for the servitude and those that were taken into captivity. But also there was a 70-year prophecy of the desolations, and that was from 590 to 520 B.C., and that time period had not gone yet. And that's why they were saying the time has not come. What they were doing, they were waiting on a time to do what God told them to do. So we can't be too upset with them. We can't get on their case too much about them saying that the time has not come if they were waiting for the fulfillment of those 70 years. But sometimes we do that with God's word. You know, we say to one another that, you know, times are going to continue to get worse until the Lord comes back. And that's true. But in the meantime, God wants to use his remnant to hold the light and continue to shine and speak the truth and deal with people and help people to understand what life is truly all about as we represent the Lord. So what he does here, he uses Haggai the prophet to stir the people up and get them thinking about some things. And what he does, he says to them to consider your ways. We need to think about how we're living and what's going on, and we'll get to that. We're not going to pick on ourselves yet, okay? First, we're going to pick on them and make sure that they got on the right track. Because they did, and they started following the Lord in the right direction. But they were waiting. And God says in verse 8, look at verse 8 with me again and catch what he says here at the end of verse 8. He says, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." And you know, whatever we're about, whatever God's commanded us to do or prodding us to do, all that we do should bring glory and honor to the Lord with our lives. And that's the perspective that we need to have with life. But what we are sometimes we're optimists or we're pessimists, we're realists and we're naive sometimes. And we've got to examine that and see how we are. There was a story about a guy preparing for an invasion. He was going to be a paratrooper. He didn't really want to be a paratrooper, but all of his buddies were going to be paratroopers. So he decided to get in there with them. They said, "Don't worry about it. They're going to put you in a perfectly good airplane. We're going to fly you up there. You're going to jump out when they tell you to with everybody else. There's going to be a little thing it's going to automatically open your chute. You're going to fall down. And when you get to the end of the runway, a truck's going to be there to pick you up. No problem." So the plane goes up. Sure enough, one of the engines goes out. Another engine goes out. He's thinking, no problem. Everything's going to be all right. He jumps out. His wire didn't hook. His chute didn't go off. They told him, "Oh yeah, if your chute don't work by chance, you got another one in front of you. You can pull that cord, and that one will go off." Well, that one didn't go off either. His last words, just before he hit the ground, "I'll bet the truck ain't going to be there either." You know, was he a pessimist or was he an optimist? And see what we got to think about sometimes. Our angle of perception as we go through life, we can't turn God off and turn God on. We got to stay focused on who we are and what we're about, and then let everything else fall into place. And if we get to the point of allowing that to happen, we're going to be in a lot better shape. We've got to see things the way God sees things. We've got to have a good Christian biblical worldview of what's going on and not put God on the back burner. I believe in America, at least, there's a lot of people who have God on the back burner. There's a lot of people that pull God out and talk to God when they've got a problem. And he's not the preeminent one in their lives the way that he wants to be. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They had rebuilt the wall. They had rebuilt their houses. But the temple was in ruins. And God sends a prophet to shake them up and get them moving in the right direction. But his purpose is so that he may be glorified. That is our purpose, to glorify the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. That I may bring pleasure in that. So basically, they've not been well. Because they've not been obeying the Lord. Things have not been moving in the right direction. Because they've been neglecting the things that he wanted them to do. Look in verse 12 with me. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people again, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius." God stirred their hearts. They went up to the mountains. They gathered wood. They started building the temple, and they obeyed the Lord. It sounds like a good story, doesn't it? The prophet shows up, delivers a message, and they start moving in the right directions, and they're obeying the Lord. And then he reminds them that the Lord will be with them. We need to be reminded that the Lord is with us. Amen? I was watching one of the football games today, and when one of the young men got done, he knelt down. We knew he had a Christian testimony. And his first words when he interviewed, "I want to thank Jesus Christ." And hopefully, see, he'll maintain that. We need to maintain that. Whatever opportunity we have, whenever the Lord gives us a time to speak in his for His honor and His glory, we need to seize those opportunities. Things are going good, but they're not so good. As we go into chapter 2, look at verses 3 through 7, and I'll sort of put this together for us. So the prophet asks a question in verse 3 of chapter 2. This is a month later. The framing is starting to look pretty good. He says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Now, this was a prophecy to them. The temple that they had started to construct, the second temple, did not have the glory of Solomon's temple. When you read the description of Solomon's temple, everything was covered with gold. It was beautiful. It was just as God had them to do it. Now they're building a temple out of the ruins of the first temple, and they're trying to do the best they can. They're trying to put things back. And before it's finished, God asked the question, who among you remembers the glory of the former temple? They believe that Haggai and some of the remnant had seen the beauty of the former temple before it had been destroyed. So in their minds and in their hearts, they knew what the original looked like. And now we're far less. But what God's trying to remind them, it's not about the physical place that you're building. It's about the presence of the Lord God Almighty being with them. And when we think about things, I'm going to have some challenging questions for us in a minute. But the second temple then was rebuilt later. It was refurbished by Herod. But there's going to be a future temple. And if you've been listening to Brother David as he goes through Ezekiel, he's been talking about that the next temple that'll be built. It's been better, but it's going to be great. Jesus the Messiah would show up and teach in this second temple. The Messiah of all mankind would show up. So the future for them was wonderful, even though many of them missed what happened. Not at that time, but later on. But the future for us is even more astounding. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. God tells them that He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the heavens. And these are things that we need to be reminded of. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says to us, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks," talking about God, "for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Not this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." One day, God Almighty is going to shake the universe. He's going to shake all of His creation. And all that is not of God, that is evil and anti-God, will be shaken away. And the only thing that's going to remain is what God wants to remain. Those things. Believers, truth, righteousness will be left. But everything else will be shaken away. So we need to be reminded to consider our ways, just like they were reminded to consider their ways. Amen? So let's apply this. The prophet says for us to consider your ways, and my challenge is for us to consider all of our ways, not just putting God on the back burner, not just allowing, you know, well, some people are coming over, so I better clean up my act, I better hide some stuff, I better, you know, make sure that they think highly of me, right? But see, God sees all. He knows all. He knows what we're thinking, what we're doing, everything that's going on. We need to consider all of our ways and make sure that we're going in the right direction. And the question is, what is your angle of perception? That's what the word is. What is your angle? How are you looking at that? It's amazing to me how you can talk to different people, and if their angle of perception is a little bit different, they've got different views on things. Our angle of perception needs to be what God would have it to be. We need to pray and ask God to reveal His motives and His ways the way He wants us to see them. And that's something we really need to pray about, because so many people are getting off track. I've read behind men that now I want to throw away their books. I've heard Christian singers, and they've gone out in Lulu Land and done crazy things. And it's all because they've been distracted to go in some other way. And if it's not for the grace of God and His protection, we'll find ourselves going in that same direction. That's why we've got to consider our ways. We've got to go by that plumb bob that Amos talks about. What is your angle of perception? Your view of things in light of God's truth. How do we view things? How are we answering those questions? And how do we do things? Are we doing things in light? Do we really believe that God is all-powerful and He can do whatever He wants? You know, do we believe that? Do we really believe that everybody that doesn't know Jesus around us is going to hell, and we ought to be sharing the truth with them? You know, do you care about your neighbors and family members and people you work with and see all the time? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. What did He command us? Well, start with the Great Commission. Go ye therefore in all the land. You know, and we can pat a mission team on the back and thank God that we've got people that went halfway across the planet to share the gospel and help people. But what about the rest of us? See, we can't just say we're doing good because we've got this person or that person doing that. We all need to be involved in what God would have us to be. Is there a former glory revealed in your life? Can you look back at a time in your life and say, you know, there was a time when my prayer life was better? There was a time when, as I read the Word of God, the Spirit of God spoke to me in a more profound way. See, is the former glory gone? Or is your relationship with Almighty God becoming better and better as the day approaches? And I wrote down here, don't wait on death. You know, we do that sometimes. We quote 1 John 3 that says, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. So when we know as a believer, when we step into the presence of Almighty God, we're going to be like Jesus because He promised us that. But we don't need to wait on that. We need to allow Him to mold us and make us into what He'd have us to be. You know, does anybody ever accuse us of being a Christian or thinking there's something different about us? You know, what's up with that guy? You know, they're different. What are they doing on Sundays down there at that place? You know, we're spending time with God and other believers. But that should be a challenging question to us. Is there a former glory in your life? Was Jesus ever closer than He is now? Were you ever closer? And see, the answer to that is God hadn't moved. He hadn't changed. He is everlasting. He's been the same. When our relationship changes, we do the changing. He doesn't do any changing. If anything, He woos us to know Him more and love Him more and be more empowered by Him and for us to continue to move in that right direction. So what are the future possibilities? When we look around, if y'all have been a believer for a period of time, things are changing, aren't they? You know, I mean, we see prophecy coming true. Things are getting worse around us. It is harder to share the gospel with people. I was telling the young people when one of our early youth groups, now we're going back 20 years, we used to go to the mall in Dothan and pass out tracts. I had some kids, they'd take tracts and they'd stick them in six packs. They'd find out where the beer coolers were, and they'd fill all those little six packs with tracts. So at least they were, that person wouldn't have an excuse, right? He might not have read it or whatever, but I think they just didn't have the personality where they could give them to people, so they would put them places where people would find them. And nobody, we were welcome. I had a friend of mine walk in a mall one time, and he said with a very loud voice, "Thus saith the Lord," in the food court. And you could have heard a pin drop. And I looked at him, I said, "Okay, what you going to do now, big boy? you got everybody's attention." I don't know. He didn't know what was going on. But we need to personalize this. The future possibilities, don't wait. And focus on the great glory to come. We are going to be, as believers, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Everything's going to be taken care of. You know, tomorrow we'll have a service for Miss Doris. She's in the presence of the Lord right now because she knew Jesus. You know, those are glorious things to think about. But in the meantime, I believe our challenge nowadays is to continue to glorify God in what we do, but have the focus that He wants us to have. Look with me. Back in Haggai. Look at verse 15 in chapter 2. He says, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, but they were 10, and one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, but there were 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you." And then he personalizes this to Zerubbabel, who is the leader. And he says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." And what he does, he reminds them that people were living dishonest. You know, they were lying about weights. They were taking all that they could. And he's saying because people weren't living the way that he wanted them to live, that's why they were having problems. And he reminds them of who's in charge. His ways are right. He is the almighty ruler of all times, and what God says goes. And we need to remember that. And if anything, we need to check ourselves and make sure that we're moving in the right direction. But then he personalizes that to the leader, and he says, "You are going to be like a signet ring." Now, you're talking to a guy who's looking around, and everything's tore up. The former glory is gone. Yes, they started to rebuild the temple, but Jerusalem had been razed. It had been burnt. It had been tore down. You know, they had been taken into exile for 70 years, and they were trying to put things back together. And God's given them this great message of hope. We've got a great message of hope. You know, we look around sometimes and we think, you know, things are pretty bad. We need to look a little further because a little further, things are worse. You know, we are still a blessed nation. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and we need to continue and help people understand that this nation is blessed because of an almighty and a holy God. And we need to bow down and worship Him in a way where we can encourage other people to get in on that and see what God will do with this nation once again. You know, I'm still praying for a great awakening. They've happened in the past. They don't teach them at school anymore in the history classes. But it can happen again, and we need to continue to pray that that would happen. In closing, let's go over to 1 Peter, and this is where I want to end up tonight, reminding us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Spirit of God is speaking to us through Peter. Y'all ready? He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Now, He's not talking to the Hebrews. He's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. This is to the church. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We need to be reminded who we are in Christ. And then we need to live in a way that's pleasing and honoring Him as we go. And just think about this. If you've been a believer for a period of time, I want you to think about, was there a time when you witnessed to people more, when you said more verbally things? You know, when you asked people in line at the checkout or whatever? Was there a time when you got more out of God's Word? Has God's Word become stale to you? Are you spending any time in God's Word? How's your prayer life? You know, how do other people view you when you're going around? You know what I'm afraid of sometimes? I have this serious look on my face when I'm driving sometimes. And I'm wonder what that guy thinks about me. You know, maybe I ought to put some stickers on the car and let him know I'm a Christian. You know, is that how you do it? Or buy a t-shirt that says you're a Christian. No, they ought to know by the way we live. They ought to know there's something different about us. And that's our challenge in these times, to represent an almighty and a holy God and look forward to what He's going to do. It's going to get worse, but it's going to get better at the same time. See, because there's always going to be a remnant living for the Lord, doing what He wants us to do, and we need to be a part of that in a strong way. Don't sit around and let somebody else do it. You know what? Wouldn't it be nice to have Brother David come up here and say, you know what? So many people want to go to China this time. We got to go somewhere else. We got to do something else. You know, things like that. If God decides to bring people in, think about this. Most of our Sunday school classes are running about 50%. If everybody showed up for Sunday school, we'd have a problem. We think we got a problem now, but if everybody showed up at the same time, we'd really have a problem. If God decided to move with His Spirit and cause people to seek Him, people are going to come to church. Y'all want to have a real problem? If a couple thousand people showed up one Sunday, what are we going to do? That's my seat. You know, I've been sitting here for how many years? And they want my seat? Take all the seats out and we might get in trouble with the fire marshal. But we need to pray that God's Spirit would do that. But God's Spirit's not just going to do that. We have to prepare. All of the great awakenings have started by prayer. You know, what are we begging God to do? How are we living? How are we doing it? And my challenge is before we go out, not tonight, but I mean before I see Jesus face to face, is be a part of that. And I know in the Old Testament, one of the kings prayed that, and God said, it won't happen in your generation, but he was still faithful to pray and ask God to do it, and it was two generations later. That's okay with me. If I get to heaven, God says, hey, it's going to happen, you're a part of it, I'll be all right with that. Amen? Amen. All right. It's like my brother on the back row back there. He's still at it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we thank you that we have the written word to remind us of the prophets of old. But Lord, the message is so pertinent for today. We need to consider our ways. We need to check our angle of perception. And God, we need to make sure that we're focused on life and everything that's going on around us in a way that's pleasing to you. And God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts this week. Lord, you'd challenge us in prayer and Bible study. And God, you just prepare us through those things to do whatever you call us to do as we go through the week. Lord, whether it's speaking for you or reaching out to somebody, but God, just use us and challenge us. Lord, help us to challenge one another and ask each other how we're doing. And God, we just thank you for loving us. Lord, again, we thank you for the freedom you gave us today. And Lord, if there's somebody here that isn't sure about their relationship with you, God, I pray that you just have them talk to somebody before they leave. And we thank you again for loving us and allowing us to be here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.